Good morning. Looks like we have a rebellion on our hands, and like there's a protest, and people are refusing to enter the sanctuary today. So I'll invite the people in the Fellowship Hall and the Narthex to cease their rebellion against the Lord and come into His gates with thanksgiving. I invite you to take a look at your announcements in the back of the bulletin. Fellowship meal today after worship. Please stay for that if you would. Even if you didn't bring anything, the Lord is able to make loaves and fishes extend to 5,000. He can feed us with the food that we have here today. We'll have a session meeting this Thursday night. Location yet to be determined. So if you have any matters that you'd like to bring to the officer's attention, please do that between now and Thursday. You're also invited to come to the session meetings. But if you're wanting to do that, please let us know so that we can let you know if we're meeting here at Newport. Sometimes we meet elsewhere throughout the county. Next Saturday, brothers, men's prayer breakfast, and we'll be working our way through the Like Father, Like Son book. If you haven't yet picked that up, brothers, I invite you to do so. We've got a couple at the Narthex table. And then you see some other announcements there, including a new discipleship study that will begin next Sunday for teens and adults during our Sunday school hour beginning at 9:30. Want to encourage you all to join us for that. Any other announcements? Let's encourage one another with this series of announcements that we have in the front of the bulletin. That is that Christ has come.
Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah.
What a Savior.
His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's respond with that righteous, proper response, that response of faith. Let's stand and bless the Lord, with our voice and with our soul.
I will sing of the praises of God.
God, thank you. To my knowledge, there isn't a one in this sanctuary who does not have a personal knowledge of your goodness, your kindness, a goodness that runs after us. We thank you that you are the God who pursues us. You pursued us before we came to know you, and you revealed yourself to us. You brought us to yourself. And Jesus, you reconciled us to the Father through creating saving faith in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us echoing these words, these prayers, these praises of your faithfulness. Lord, continue to be the God who pursues us and who woos us with your goodness, your kindness, your patience, and your steadfast love. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, and we need for the Lord to continue to pursue us. Because we all have those seasons in our lives, maybe even seasons throughout many of our days, where we turn from Him, where we forget that goodness, and we seek to find satisfaction in a false goodness, even in good things such as spouses or children or other enjoyments. In His goodness and in His pursuit through His Spirit, the Lord calls us back to Himself. And He invites us to abide more fully in Jesus again. He does that today in this verse from Isaiah 44, reminding us, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Friends, in what ways do you need to return to the Lord? In what ways do I need to repent and to turn from sinful ways and to turn back to His good ways? Let's now sit before the Holy Spirit and ask Him to reveal those things to us, to confess those things, and to repent of them. Join me in this prayer that you have printed in your bulletin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Now let's confess of our sins individually to the Lord. Let's be reminded again of how the Lord has blotted out our transgressions from Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Well, today we have a special privilege and delight, a joy, of meeting a new brother and sister in Christ. Alex, come on down. This is Alex Siott. Is that right? Okay. And Alex is a young man from Union who is attending seminary at Westminster Seminary in California, outside the San Diego area. Not being one to do things the easy way and just go to the greatest seminary in all the world, he chose to go to the second greatest seminary in the world, Westminster Seminary. No. Alex reached out to us a couple of months ago and let us know that he was returning to Union for the summer and asked if he might be able to serve with us this summer as an intern. So the session has invited him to do that. And so you know, we are providing some financial assistance to him through your generosity. So thank you for your ministry in that way to Alex. And we'll invite you to receive his ministry, his friendship. In these next months, he'll be with us through the first couple weeks of August or so, yet to be determined exactly how long that will be. But he's just going to be with us, hopefully be encouraged by us. I'm confident will be an encouragement to us this summer. And we'll have opportunities to receive his ministry as well during this time. So not going to do any question and answer, that type of thing right now. But we will do that during our fellowship meal. So we'll have opportunity to kind of learn some of Alex's story and to get to know him a bit and for him to get to know us as well. So, Alex, brother, good to have you with us. We look forward to this time. Thank you. How can we pray for one another this week? Any particular ways? Any matters on your heart? I got some ideas. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who is with us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are Emmanuel, God the Son, the eternal Son of God, who is willing to leave his Father's right hand in heaven to go on a mission that he called you to undertake for the expansion of the kingdom of God. And we thank you, Jesus, for your perfect submission, your perfect obedience to that desire of the Father. And we thank you that you are the God who entered into the brokenness of this world, Lord, to redeem a people for yourself and for your Father through the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing saving faith into our lives. Again, as we've been praying, continue to pursue us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we thank you that you pursued Alex and that you brought him to yourself. And Lord, we thank you that you've also brought him to us here at Newport. And it's already been a delight for me personally to get to know him over these last couple months of some conversations that we've had. And we look forward more to his presence among us as being a rich blessing. And I pray that we would be an encouragement to him. Lord, it's good to have the encouragement of these other brothers and sisters in Christ with us today. We thank you for the way that you have been active in their lives and the way that you have been using them to expand your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, for those people who they've been in relationship with there and to whom they've been ministering. Lord, would you continue to root both as well as the people who they've been ministering to and with. Continue to root them in the faith. Do not let them wander from you as perhaps they have returned home over the summer. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, in glorious ways. And may their lives and their marriage, their family, be a testimony of the goodness of God. And while praying for that, we also pray for as they travel to Virginia for a race across America, a bicycle race across America. We pray that you protect their travels this weekend, as well as all of those within that race throughout the summer. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Young Life of Franklin County as they're spending a weekend at Mark Twain Lake. And if I understand correctly, Noah may be bringing a message to those high school students this very moment. He has been given the privilege of preaching the cross and explaining the person and the work of Jesus. And then later this afternoon, as I understand, his friend and co-minister will be declaring the glories of the empty tomb and the resurrection. Lord, may your word not return void in their hearts and in the hearts of those to whom they preach. We also remember serving you at Young Life Camp in Texas, in a region near Kerrville, Texas, that region that was so devastated by floods last summer. And we remember those people who lost their lives, especially those young girls at Camp Mystic. And we remember their families who continue to grieve their loss. Others in our number are grieving the loss of loved ones as well. We think of family following the death of the uncle last weekend, with sisters' tragic death this past week. When we pray about those who have lost loved ones, we remember the Shawis and their ongoing heartache over the loss of their beloved. And every one of us, Lord, have lost loved ones. And we pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts in those ways that we need for you to yet bring healing and hope. And Lord, create in us the capacity to grieve well with others in their times of grief. And Lord, as we discussed during our adult Sunday school class this morning, we pray that you would be pleased to expand your kingdom. Lord, expand your kingdom over our hearts, our homes, our church, our communities, and indeed around the world. Be pleased to do that, Lord, we pray. We continue praying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Well, let's now spend some time encouraging one another in the Lord. We greet one another in the name of the Lord. I chuckle. folks, we'll have more of an opportunity to visit after the service, during the meal and in between the service and the fellowship meal. Let's continue to worship the Lord now, giving our tithes and offerings, being encouraged to do so today from Psalm 76. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him. To the book of Jonah. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 774. And if you're trying to find it in a different Bible, find Matthew and work backwards a few books. It's in there. There we go. Towards the end of the New Testament, there are 12 books that are referred to as the minor prophets. Minor not because they're not important, but because they tend to be short in length, and that's the case with this book of Jonah. If you look at your Bible, it's just 2 pages long, just 4 chapters. You know, I think sometimes, maybe a lot of times, the book of Jonah doesn't get the due that it deserves. I think when we think of the book of Jonah, we might think, oh yeah, I know that book. I know Jonah. That's that book with the fish story. Jonah gets swallowed up by a whale, right? Jonah tends to be relegated to children's story books. I can even remember an episode of VeggieTales on Jonah. Or it gets relegated to a children's Sunday school class or to VBS. Now there's nothing wrong in having Jonah be taught to children in Sunday school or VBS. We've done that here at Newport not that many years ago. But here's what I want to encourage you with today. That the book of Jonah and the themes that are found in it isn't just for children. Now again, yes, they are very much for children, but not only for children. There's something for people like you and I, us old people. There's much for you and I to learn from this book as well. Now, I've got a question. What do you remember about the book of Jonah? What are the things that you know are in this book? Some of the events, some of the themes maybe that come to mind. Are there any that you can think of that you'd want to reference? It'll go better if you say them, say some out loud. Yeah, Cindy.
I would say that God remembered not just the people, not the kids and Nineveh, but the animals.
That last verse, right? Or one of the last verses. Yeah. Yeah. God expresses concern not just for the people of a place, but even the many cattle that live in that vicinity. What else do you remember about Jonah? Have any of you ever had Jonah be preached through to you before? I have. I've benefited when I was a member of Twin Oaks Church. We went through the book of Jonah for a month and a half or so. Have you ever done a Bible study as an adult or heard a sermon series as an adult on the book of Jonah? Okay. Well, we'll be reminded this morning of some of those themes, some of those events that occur in this book. And to help us to familiarize ourselves with this book, we're going to spend some time in Jonah this summer. We'll spend the majority of the summer in Jonah. And to help us to refamiliarize ourselves with a story that we were once familiar with, or maybe even to be surprised and to see some things that we hadn't previously seen before from this book, we're going to go ahead and read through this whole book of Jonah. Okay? Now again, it's four chapters, 48 verses. It's not going to take all that long. It'll take about 10 minutes or so. But in Scripture, we're called, ministers of the gospel are called to devote themselves to the public reading of Scripture. And so we're going to engage in the public reading of Scripture today. So we're going to work our way through the book of Jonah and let it whet our appetite as to what principles are found within it and how the Lord reveals His glory to us. Now before we read God's Word, let's ask for God's help. Lord God, we do pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will reveal marvelous truths from this portion of your Holy Word. Lord, may we hear these words, read these words with new eyes and hear them with new ears. May they fall upon our hearts afresh. And Lord, would you change us through the power of your Holy Spirit accompanying your word. Would you change us in those ways that we need for you to do that? So the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, so you know, the city of Nineveh is in a land called Assyria. And it's located, Nineveh is located about 600 miles northeast of Israel. And you got to go through desert to get there. And at this time, if the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, Assyria is one of the greatest enemies and threats that the Hebrews have. God says, go to that place and call out against it because of the evil in which they engage in. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask, how successful do you think Jonah will be in fleeing from the presence of the Lord? And certainly, that's not typically what you see as the first item on the job description of a prophet, is when God speaks, you flee. And not only is he fleeing, but to where is it that Jonah seeks to flee? To this place called Tarshish. We don't know exactly where that's located, but we have reason to believe that it was on the western coast of Spain. Okay? So to get there, you have to travel from where Israel is all the way through the Mediterranean Sea, through the Strait of Gibraltar, and then to this place. It's understood to be the westernmost city in all of Europe, all of the known world to the people in that region at that time. God calls Jonah, in essence, go to Cleveland, Ohio, and Jonah hops on a boat to go to San Francisco. Instead of going through a desert for 600 miles, he gets on a ship and wants to go 2,000 miles on the ocean to the westernmost portion of the known world. Not a good start for Jonah. Jonah went down to Joppa, that's a seaport, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord, you're going to see this word "but" occur frequently in the book of Jonah. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Okay, there's a good response from Jonah. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, for he had told them. Not the best thing for a prophet to say. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" The sea grew more and more tempestuous, and he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. They came to trust in the one true God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed up upon me. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So great was the city, it would take 3 days to walk from one end to the other. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, a third of the way into the city. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He proclaimed the message of repentance that God had given him. And so what's the reasonable response when a prophet sees a people repent, like Jonah sees the people respond? Not this way. It displeased Jonah exceedingly that these people repented and believed in God. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live, seeing these people be redeemed by. The Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant, angry that the plant was taken from you?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" There's a lot in this book. Now, let me ask you, as I've read that, what are some biblical themes that you see be present in this book? Anyone want to suggest any? Elizabeth?
God's compassion for Jonah even when he was not deserving.
God's compassion for Jonah.
And his compassion for Nineveh. Mm-hmm.
Any other themes, truths, realities here? Okay.
3 days in the fish.
I'm sorry? 3 days in the fish? He runs, but he can't hide. Can't escape God's presence. Anything else that you see? Well, we're going to talk some about some of these themes that we see present in this book. There are 48 verses in the book of Jonah. And over these past weeks, as I've spent time studying this book, I've recognized more than 48 biblical themes that are present. So are you ready? Daryl's going to preach a 48-point sermon. It's going to be fast. Don't try to write all these down. If you're interested, I'd be happy to send my notes out when Amy sends out the recording for today. And again, this little book that we might be convinced, oh yeah, I know that story. I don't have anything I need to know from that. Oh yeah, that little story for 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds. Oh yeah, I understand that. In no particular order, the book of Jonah is at least a story about running from God, about attempting the foolish, of believing that you can hide from the presence of the Lord. And notice this is about how even religious people can attempt to run from God. I'll often use the phrase gospel insanity. One manifestation of gospel insanity is for a follower of the one true God to want to flee his presence. But this story is also about returning to our senses again and gaining our gospel sanity. This is a story about seeing how the Lord can dramatically bring those who don't know him to repentance and saving faith, as he did for the sailors and for the people of Nineveh. It's a testimony of God's people before others, either for good or for ill. It's a story how God can use unbelievers to point God's people back to him. How God will sometimes bring storms into our lives to accomplish his holy will. And he'll do this to accomplish his will for our lives and for the lives of others. How he accomplishes his will in the world. How he will sometimes bring storms in our lives to do that. And those storms are actually a kindness to us. Because it's something God uses to bring us back to himself. Though storms like that are sometimes referred to as severe mercies. God uses these storms, these severe mercies to save us, to return us to himself. This is a story about sin and grace. It's about anger and resentment and how God lovingly and patiently confronts us over those things. It's about pridefulness, self-righteousness, believing that we're better than others, believing that we and maybe other people who are like us are deserving of God's mercy, but that certain other people groups don't deserve God's mercy. This is a story about nationalism and racism and bigotry and how God can overcome those things. The book of Jonah is about coming to understand that we're saved by grace. We're saved by the way of God's sheer grace, completely undeserved, unmerited grace. The book of Jonah shows us how God will often call us to a task that we're not yet prepared to be able to do. Jonah is called by God to preach sin and grace before he really understands sin and grace himself personally. We see in this book how our sin has a negative impact and endangers others. Because of Jonah's sin, every person on that boat, their lives are put at risk. This is a story about God's intention to make himself known and to save people from every nation, tongue, tribe, and race. This is a story about how we can refuse to participate in the Great Commission. And that it's often our hard-heartedness and sinfulness that gets in the way of us fulfilling the Lord's desire for us. It's a story about God's character, his compassion. Verse 4:2, you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And again, isn't it interesting how because God is that kind and merciful God, that makes Jonah mad. Rather than to praise God and worship God for who he is, it makes Jonah mad that God extends those blessings to the Ninevites. This is a story about God's patience. His patience with those who are far from him, even his enemies like the Ninevites. But this is also a story about God's patience with his own people, like Jonah. It's a story of God's relentless pursuit of sinners, both his pursuit and desire for salvation for irreligious people, as well as for religious people, such as a prophet. It's about a lack of believing that God can change the hearts of people who are presently far from him. It's a story about lack of faith and believing that God can use even people such as us. It's a story about having a lack of desire to be used by God in a way that would be a blessing to others, if that's a way that we would prefer that he not use us. This is about fear and idolatry, about purpose and calling and prayer. Jonah's story is about the sovereignty of God and how we can try to resist that and how we might even hate the fact that God is sovereign and that he will do what he will do. And that leads us to a response of anger rather than of praise. But this is also a story about how he can cause us to accept and even give thanks for his sovereignty after a time. As Cindy mentioned, this is a story about God's concern for his creation. He's concerned about a people, a civilization, very different than those of Israel. We see God's concern for Gentiles, for Israel enemies. And we see God's concern extended even to animals, to the many cattle of the people of the region of Nineveh. We see God's rule over all aspects of his creation. God claims a sovereign right to command Jonah. And he rules over every aspect of creation. God rules over the sea, the storm, the fish, the plant, the worm. This is a story about God's right to rebuke us for when we're not living as we ought. And how God calls those who know him to use their lives for the good of others. How there are occasions when God followers can deserve to be rebuked rightly by pagan unbelievers because of our sin. This is a story about how the repentance of unbelievers can be used by God to motivate us to repent. It's a story about how we can get so wrapped up in our own problems and concerns that we won't or we can't be moved by the needs and the plight of others, including those who are at risk of dying without the Lord. The story of God's justice. God was right to judge Nineveh because of their sinfulness. He would be right to exercise his judgment and his wrath against them. But of course, God also would have been right to execute judgment against Jonah because of his sin. Just as he'd be right to execute justice against you and I because of our sin. This is a story about God's mercy. He sends Jonah to preach repentance to the Ninevites and they respond. It's a story about worship. And specifically, we see the beauty of the worship of new worshipers of God. The sailors and the Ninevites, they worship the one true God. It's about coming to a right fear of the Lord for Jonah, for sailors, for the Ninevites. This is a story about how salvation is of the Lord, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is God's work from beginning to the end. This is a story of conversion. The sailors move from pagan fear to worship of the Lord. And the people of Nineveh also are converted to a saving faith in the Lord God Almighty. It's a story of proper demonstrations of thanksgiving or of withholding thanksgiving to the Lord because of the hard-heartedness of our sin. In the king of Nineveh, we see the right response of one humbling himself before the Lord and before others upon hearing the word of the Lord preached. He removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is a story about how sometimes the Lord will bring an entire community to faith and repentance. And friends, that should encourage us in the communities in which we live as well. For if the Lord can turn 120,000 hard-hearted Nineveh to repentance and faith, surely he can do that for 12,000 people in Washington, Missouri. This book is also a story about the power of God's word. The people of Nineveh hear God's oracle against them, and immediately they repent in mass. Sadly, Jonah was slower in responding to the word of the Lord. But can't you and I also be often slow in responding fully to God's word declared to us? This is also a story that puts forward the concept of substitutionary death. We see that as Jonah is willing to lose his life to save the others on the boat when he says, "Throw me overboard and you will live. I'm willing to die so that you can escape death." And as we look at this table that's set before us, we remember of another who said and offered and did much the same. But unlike Jonah, who had done wrong and who had sinned against the Lord in refusing to do the Lord's will, Jesus willingly, obediently gave his life in exchange for ours. Jesus never resisted the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus never sinned, but he willingly, joyfully even, Scripture tells us, he went to those to whom the Father sent him. Kay made reference that the book of Jonah whets our appetites for the concept of resurrection, of coming back from the dead. Jonah didn't die, but you can think of him as being as good as dead when he was in the belly of the fish for those 3 days. But our Lord Jesus didn't just come close to death like Jonah, but he went into death itself, and he overcame it. After 3 days, he overcame death and put an end to it for all those who trust in Jesus, granting eternal life through faith in him. At this point, Bob and Rich, I'll invite you to come forward as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that God gave us the book of Jonah is so that he could also give what Christ referred to as the sign of Jonah. Look in the front of your bulletin. I've got a passage printed out for you there from Matthew 12. Matthew records and Luke records an occasion much like this as well. Jesus is teaching, and some scribes and Pharisees are there, and those scribes and Pharisees ask for Jesus to give them a sign. Jesus has already given many, many signs. He's already revealed his power. He's already healed people, brought people back from the dead, declared authoritatively God's word. But still, we want to see a sign. Were they not convinced, or did they just want to be entertained? We don't know for sure. But Matthew and Luke elsewhere record that event and says, "But Jesus answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" The men of Nineveh, listen to this condemnation that Jesus gives these scribes and Pharisees and the unbelieving people of Israel. "The men of Nineveh, that heathen pagan land, they will rise up at the judgment day, with this generation of unbelieving Israelites and condemn it. For they, the people of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is the true and better Jonah. Jesus is the true and better prophet. He's the savior of both pagan sailors and kings and the savior of runaway prophets. He's the savior of all those who recognize that they sought to run from the presence of the Lord and live according to their own desires. He's the savior of all who recognize that they are every bit in need of God's undeserved mercy, as the Ninevites. All right. application point to this sermon is simply this. For us to understand that we have much to learn from this little book. We have much to learn from Jonah's life. We have much to learn from the response of the sailors and the people of Nineveh. We all have much to learn about how we are all equally in need of God's patient, compassionate, gracious salvation. And that we're all prone to run from the Lord like Jonah. But thanks be to God, we have a God who pursues us. We have a Savior who delights to do His Father's will. In your worship bulletin, we have for our common confession of faith this morning, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, Ligonier's statement on Christology. Let's stand and let's read this together as our confession of faith this morning as we prepare to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Christian, I ask you, what is it you confess? We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, He became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and lived among us. Crucified, dead, and buried, He rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, He kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us His righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building His church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise His holy name forever. Go ahead and be seated. For our words of institution, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let me read this portion, these familiar words from Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. This table is a table for those who were once God's enemies. Those who were once rightly called the ungodly. And friends, that includes you and I. Before the Lord converted us. Before the Lord revealed Himself to us in a saving way. Before He worked repentance in our hearts. We too deserve what the people of Nineveh, what the sailors, what Jonah deserved. They deserve to live a life apart from the presence, from the mercy of God. But God, because of the rich mercy in which He loved us, saved us, even when we were dead in our sins. And He has raised us up with Him, granting us new life, eternal life. Let me pray. We thank You,
Lord, that you are this kind of God. This God that we have read about, this God that we have made these observations about. If you were any but exactly that God, we would be without a hope. We thank you for your graciousness, your compassion towards sinners, including sinners such as us. We thank you that although we were once your enemies, you determined out of your sheer good pleasure to make us into trophies of grace rather than objects of wrath. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you respond so differently than Jonah, but you took the task that the Father gave you completely and to the heart, and you carried that out completely and without hesitancy. Lord God, we need help to live in ways other than Jonah. We thank you that you give us this meal to strengthen our faith. We pray that you would be pleased to take these common elements of bread and juice and wine and set them apart for your holy purposes, Lord, so that you might strengthen our faith, so that we would not want to flee from your presence, but that we would respond rightly and do that which you ask of us for your glory and for the good of others. Make your Holy Spirit empower us to be able to carry out the mission that you have given us as individual followers of Christ and as a church. Through this meal, enable us to be used by you to expand your kingdom. Be pleased to do this, Lord, we pray. We remember that on the night before Jesus would go to the cross, at a meal he shared with his friends, he took bread. And he broke it after giving thanks and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Jesus held nothing back from the mission that the Father had given him for our sake. Likewise, also, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the remission of sins." And he invited his friends, his people, his disciples to partake of this meal in remembrance of him. And that as we do this for all time until he returns, we are proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus until he comes again. I'll remind you that the outermost ring of the liquid is juice. The inner two rings are wine. The innermost row of crackers are gluten-free. And the other two rows are regular. We'll invite you to partake as you desire. Please hold the elements until all are served, and we'll take them together. Brother. Thank you. Let's proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes again, and be strengthened by this meal that we partake in remembrance of him. Like he did with Jonah, the Lord invites you and I to participate in the mission of God. Let's stand and give thanks to him for his work in our lives and in the world as we stand, as we sing, O Church Arise.
And the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be yours now and forevermore.